Couple other quick announcements. We need some men to move this furniture off right after the service. We have a preschool school graduation, I don't know what it is, something going on here this week. Need to move this furniture off over to the side. And some of you have asked about out here between the buildings. We've been trying to figure out what to do there. We had a leak for a long time, and we are going to repave that whole thing, just pave it all in, fix those cracks and sidewalks and some steps over there. And just as soon as we can get a break here with the weather, now that it's warmed up, why, that will be taking place. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to John chapter 15. I'm going to talk about making life count, making life count. You know, we go through life counting things, don't we? And you just think of all the things we count. We count our birthdays, we count our anniversaries, we count days till vacation time, years to retirement. We count our money, we count our aches, we count our pains, we count our blessings, hopefully. We go through life counting. We count our kids, our grandkids, great-grandkids for some of us. We do go through life from beginning to end counting. You know, it's exciting when you see a little kid and he's able to count, you know, to 5 or then to 10 and figures that whole thing out. It's kind of exciting when you learn to count. We need to make life count. We need to learn to make life count. You know, Jesus lived approximately 33 years on this earth, and he made life count more in his 33 years than most of us do, in double that amount, or in some cases, Dick Dietrich, 3 times that amount. That's a lot of years, you know. I tease Dick all the time, but he's harassed me for 45 years, and I harass him back every chance I get. But it's true, Jesus made life count, and we need to make life count. We need to go through life making it count. I remember when I was a kid out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and in one of my Sunday school rooms, there was a little plaque, and it was probably 6x4 at the largest. It was pretty small, but had a little saying in it, and I'll never, ever forget this little saying. It said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Can you say that with me? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Say it like you mean it this time. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Good job, class. You get an A+. A star and a happy face. You did so well. We need to go through life making it count. You know, it doesn't matter how many years we live. We need to make life count. We need to be careful that what we do is important in the realm of pleasing our Creator, pleasing God, pleasing our Savior, who loved us so much that he was willing to come and live for us and die for us on the cross. You know, there were Pharisees in Jesus' day, and these were the religious leaders of the Jewish nation, and they were so steeped in counting things, but they counted things that really didn't matter. They counted their prayers. Did you know that? They actually counted how many prayers they said. And they counted their traditions, and they counted their laws, and they counted their rules and their regulations, and they counted the number of times they were greeted and paid attention to in the marketplace. They went through life counting, but they were counting the wrong things. They were counting the externals. And this whole message, really, and the outline isn't all that significant. In fact, there really isn't much of an outline, but I've got 3 things there in the bulletin for you to think about, to focus on. So let me just go ahead and give you the very first one right now. Is our focus on an outward or an inward journey? An outward or an inward journey? Now, you know, what I'm saying here is really easy to say, but it's hard to live out. It's hard to really make life count the way we know we ought to make life count. We get so busy, we get so wrapped up in work and family and the other interests that we have in life, it's easy to forget. It's easy to let things slide a little bit. It's easy to take our focus and our mind off Christ and what He's done for us and the fact that our life could really count for something if we work at it. But sometimes we don't, and I'm guilty of this, we don't work at it the way we should. Jesus came, He said, to make life more abundant for us. Some of the translations say life more to the full. He wants us to have a full life. He wants us to have an abundant life. And to do that, it's got to count. It's got to count for Him. And of course, there are no quick fixes to all of this. We need to spend some time in the scriptures. We need to spend some time in prayer. We need to keep our mind focused on who He is and what He's done for us throughout the day. We've got to take our thoughts. We can't help. We talked about this in our Bible study this morning. We can't help what comes into our mind, but we've got to take every thought captive for Christ. One of the things I like to do, and I don't always do it, but I try to do it pretty regularly, is say in the morning, Father, fill me with Your Holy Spirit today. May I feel Your presence, Your Spirit in me. That's just the presence of God, the presence of Jesus every day. And the reason I have to pray that every day, or should pray it every day, is because I'm a leaky vessel. I sometimes forget. I sometimes ignore the Spirit. Sometimes I'm sure I grieve the Spirit, and I'm not acting or doing or thinking the way that I should. You know, we need to be committed to Christ, of course, and to do that, we have to realize that we are His bride. We are His bride. He is the groom, and we are the bride. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. We forget that. I forget that. I don't dwell on that as much as I should. We are the bride of Christ, and we need to be committed to Him. And you know what He wants for the church? He wants the church to be committed to growth. Not just numerical growth, but I'm talking about spiritual growth this morning. He wants us to be committed to growing spiritually. I'm happy and thrilled and blessed that we've been experiencing some numerical growth. That's wonderful. But we also need spiritual growth. We need to go deep. Years ago, I was involved with a group of guys out in Oklahoma and Missouri, Kansas, and we were conducting what we called Deeper Life Crusades. It was just kind of another name for revival. But really, we need to go deeper in our lives, don't we? Every single day, we need to get up and think, God, how can I please You today? How can I be pleasing? How can I do what You want me to do? And sometimes in the church, and by that I mean the congregation now, sometimes in the church, we're not committed as we should be to spiritual growth. And He didn't call us to a maintenance ministry. He called us to a growth ministry. But not just numerically. He wants us to grow spiritually. He doesn't want it just to go out. He does want the kingdom to advance. That's evangelism. That's leading people to Christ. That's inviting people to Christ. But He really, deep down, I think He wants us more to go deep. And I think when we go deep, then the outreach will follow. You know, genuine growth in a church is determined by the growth of its individuals. And by that, I mean the minister, the preacher. I mean the elders. I mean the deacons. I mean the workers, I mean everyone who sits in the pew here today. He wants us to go deeper for Jesus Christ. Genuine growth is determined by the growth of the individuals. You know, the church needs to have an outward focus. You know, sometimes, you know, a church gets to where they're kind of like a football huddle, a holy huddle, but we ignore what's going on out in the world. We need an outward focus, but that must be preceded by an inward focus. Before we can go out, we need to go deep. We need to get out of the holy huddle, but in the holy huddle, as we come here on Sunday morning, we need to think about spiritual depth. We need to think about individual, personal growth with Christ. Remember, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The church must have an outward focus, but it must be preceded by an inward focus. We must let God invade and fill our lives. Far too long, we've just depended on programs and what other congregations are doing, and externals, I call them, and we're not focused enough on going deep with Him, walking with Him. Here's another thing. Do we strive toward strategies or sainthood? Strategies or sainthood? You say, what are you talking about, Rutherford? Well, we are in constant need of spiritual growth, but sometimes we let the strategies take over. We're more interested in the programs. I've been in seminars and Christian conventions and church growth things. I saw a thing on Facebook just this week. Some guys got a book, How to Double Your Church Attendance in 60 Days. If you buy that, you'll buy just about anything. Swampland in Florida. I mean, that's not the real emphasis that I believe God wants us to have. Yes, He wants us to grow numerically, but He wants us to grow spiritually. And sometimes we have these strategies, but we forget the inner man. We forget who we really are deep down within us. We're in constant need of revival and strategy. You know, the mafia, organized crime, they've got strategies, but they're no saints, right? That's right. That may be the best thing I've said here yet today. Sports teams, football teams, baseball, they've got strategies. They're planning it. I mean, the Pacers right this moment are thinking about this game, you know, tonight. And, you know, they've got these strategies. But you can have strategies without being what God wants us to be. And it's true with churches, too. Churches can have big programs. I've been in some mega churches. I've got two nephews out in California. Have these churches. One of them runs about 8,000. The other runs nearly 20,000. And I'm thinking, good land. You know, they've got to have this huge organization. They got lots of strategies, and they're doing some good things. I'm not critical of them. I'm just saying it's possible to have all these programs. It's possible to have these massive church campuses, they call them. It's a campus. They have everything you can possibly. They have coffee shops and a restaurant. One of them has a full-time restaurant on the grounds. You know, that's all well and good. But is there sainthood? Is there a strategy? Hopefully, a good strategy. But is there a sainthood? Are they really going deep? And again, I'm not critical of them. I'm asking, am I being the person that God wants me to be? Am I walking with Him? Am I trying to control my thought life? Do I bounce my eyes when I'm tempted to look at something I shouldn't look at? Is my heart right with Him? Am I being filled? Am I being led by His Spirit? You know, we're just fooling ourselves if we think we can do God's work effectively without inner change, without changing first in our hearts and minds. Outward, superficial change will ultimately fail. I believe that. Outward, superficial change, I believe, will fail. If we're going to be a success, if we're really going to be blessed of God, it will take men and women and young people who are truly committed to Jesus Christ from the inside and out. Now, I bet you thought I forgot the text, but I didn't. I've got it right here. Let's listen to this text. This is the key to the whole thing. And let me say this before I read it. I believe, I'd never thought of this before, but I was looking at this week. I really believe that this text is the pivotal text in the whole Gospel of John. I think this whole thing kind of turns. The Gospel of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are pretty similar. John has more of Jesus preaching, more of Jesus' thoughts, Jesus' prayers. It's different. It's a different kind of gospel. It's got some of the same things in it, and of course it's inspired of God. So I think this is a pivotal thing. There's the one word that's used here a lot. Fruit, no fruit, and much fruit. Got that? Fruit, no fruit, much fruit. These are words in this text. I am the true vine. Who's talking? Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. He trims clean every branch that does bear fruit. He trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You know what we call that? Pruning, don't we? You prune a tree. You prune flowers. I guess you prune flowers. You cut them back. You do something with them. You are absolutely clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. What have we been talking about? Being in Christ. Being connected to Him. If we're not connected to Him, then everything else we do is superficial. Everything else we do will not work effectively. It will not succeed. It will bear no fruit. We can have all the programs, buildings, plans, strategies. They will fail unless we're connected to Jesus, to the true vine. I am the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. That's a pretty amazing promise, isn't it? If we are really in Christ, ask whatever we will and it will be given to us. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So here it is again. Fruit. No fruit. Much fruit. Which is it? Are we bearing fruit? If we are in Christ, if we are connected to Christ, then yes, we are. We will be bearing much, much fruit. The last thing here is this. Are we more concerned with contentment or commitment? Contentment or commitment. You know, the early church, by the end of the first century, had become pretty content. You know, we preached through the book of Revelation here recently, and at the beginning of that book, it talks about the seven churches in Asia Minor, seven churches in modern-day Turkey is where they are. Those places are still there. Some are just ruins, but one of the biggest places there that you can still go and see is the city of Ephesus. And remember what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit said and spoke to the church at Ephesus? He said, you've lost your first love. They'd become too content. They had lost their first love. You know, that can happen in a marriage, can't it? We can drift in marriage. We can drift in commitment to a job, to a friendship, to a hobby. We can kind of fade away, drift, and let them hold less importance than they did at first. You know, this church at Ephesus, they had two of the best pastors that ever lived and walked on this planet, the Apostle Paul and his son Timothy in the faith. And yet, through the Spirit of Christ, he said, you've lost your first love. You've lost your passion. You've lost what first brought you to Christ. And these people were heresy raiders. I mean, if there was any heresy, if there was any false doctrine, I mean, they were on it like a duck on a June bug. I mean, these people were after the false teachers. And yet, And yet they'd lost their real passion. They'd lost their first love. They'd lost what they had at the very beginning. They had become content. They'd become comfortable. They lost their personal relationship with Jesus. The world still wants to know who Jesus is. The world still wants to know who Jesus is. Next week, I'm going to preach just about Jesus. I preached this sermon about two and a half years ago, and a couple of people have asked me one time if I'd ever preach it again, and I'm going to. And it's the focus on Jesus that we need. You know, I used to go around and preach at different churches, hold revival meetings, and I've been in, visited many churches. I've pastored, been preacher in a number of churches over my lengthy adult life. And almost every one of these churches, some of the ones where I've been, have kind of a plan on the back, you know. And I like the plan. I'm not against the plan. The one that I liked best was what they called a five-finger exercise. There was a guy named John Raccoon Smith, and he rode a horse. This is back 200 years ago. He rode a horse all over Pennsylvania, northern Ohio, Tennessee, Kentucky, and he sometimes didn't even get off the horse. And he'd get a bunch of kids and or adults, and he'd give them this five-finger exercise. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's all good stuff. We need to hear the gospel. We need to believe it. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess his name before. We need to be baptized. That's the plan. Some people just call it the plan of salvation. And I've seen other deals. You know, say, no creed but Christ, no book but the divine. But And there's nothing wrong with that. That's all good stuff. But we need more emphasis on the man and less on the plan. I hear preachers on the radio and seldom even mention Jesus' name. I hear prayers and sometimes don't even mention Jesus' name. Say, in your name we pray. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need more emphasis on Jesus, don't we? We need more emphasis on Jesus. It's not about the plan. It's about the man. It's about who he is. He is the one who left heaven. He's the one who lived a perfect, sinless life. He is the one who willingly went to the cross and died for us and poured out his life's blood. He's the one who rose up from the dead on the third day. He's the one who ascended back into heaven, and he's the one who's coming again. He's coming again. So this text again, what's he talking about? I am the vine and you are the branches. Fruit, no fruit, much fruit. What's he talking about? Well, some people would say, talking about evangelism. Well, yeah, but that's still the cart before the horse. We've got to be in Jesus before we bear much fruit. We've got to be connected. He's the vine, and we are just the branches. That's what Jesus is talking about. We need to be in Christ. Is Christ in you? Is he in you? You've heard this joke before, this crazy story. This guy had never been on an airplane, but he got on this plane and was flying to Hawaii. And he's all excited about it. And just a little ways into their flight, the captain comes on. He says, you know, we've lost one of our four engines, but no problem. This plane's designed that it can fly with three engines, but we are going to be about an hour late. Guy says, okay. So pretty soon comes on again. We've lost a second engine, but it's no problem. This plane can fly on two engines. No big deal. Pretty soon, comes on again. He says, we've lost a third engine, but this plane's designed, it can fly a long way on one engine, but, you know, we're going to be pretty late. This guy thinks, good lance. He said, if we lose that fourth engine, we're going to be up here all day long. He didn't quite understand the gravity of the situation. He didn't get
you know, the real significance of what it would mean if you lost all four engines. So here's the question. Do we get the gravity of what Jesus is saying? I am the vine and you're the branches. Are you in me? If so, you will bear fruit. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us of what's important. Help us not to be content, but to be committed. Help us to have strategies, but not without being the people we ought to be, the Christians, the saints that we should be. Help us, Heavenly Father, to remember that above all else, we need to be in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn invitation? And if there's any decision you would make, if you would make that publicly for Christ, you can confess Him right here before each one today. We'd be happy to help you with that. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of thy sickness, into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy shelter unfold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
Well, thank you all for being here today. Men, we need some guys to help move this. Mowing guys, meet up by the barn, the shed, whatever that is. And remember to sign up for the dinner coming up here first Sunday in June. And tell your mom you love her if she's still with you, and if she's in heaven, tell her you love her from right where you are, because she's a blessing. She gave you life, and we're grateful for all of them. And we're blessed to have many great moms, many great ladies right here in this church. Richard, are you ready to pray for us, brother? Even though I'm even us, you're not too you're never too old to pray. So
Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayerful thanksgiving for the many, many blessings that you bestow upon us. Bless our mothers, bless our family, bless our great country. Thank you for Shan and the message that we get every Lord's Day.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship the kinder minds is like that above. When we assured apart, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and and hope to meet again.